Hey, just want to congratulate the Spears being welcome to the Grandparent Club. It's a great thing. Scott's going to have to figure out, you know, the attention level is not going to be on him anymore. So he's obviously going to have to, we'll be praying for that. But it's one of those things that happens, you know. So thank you all for being here today. You probably know beginning of May I had this little incident with a tear in an artery. One of my coronary arteries there was a tear in the artery. It's kind of like a heart attack, and it was pretty serious. But as you can see, I did recover. But in order to be released from the hospital, I had to maintain a good heart rate, and I had to be able to be mobile and on my feet, and obviously, you know, connected up to all these wires and machines and stuff that are monitoring you. And but I had to, in order to get mobile, I had to actually be separated from this machine, which was, you know, monitoring my heart rate and everything. So I had to get hooked up to a wireless monitor, which is the size of a huge cell phone, you know. And the technician that came in to help me out with that, she's a young adult woman. Her name was Abby. And we made a little bit of small talk, and she asked me, like, you know, what's the level of strain that you have, you know, in your work? And I said, I'm a minister. I don't work, you know. And obviously I said that jokingly, you know. And she said, you know, she laughed a little bit, and she said, you know, she herself was raised in a Pentecostal church all of her life, and her parents are very devoted believers. And she said how, you know, she ran into some struggles as she was growing up, and maybe it was, you know, things that she heard at school or whatever, but she had some struggles, and real genuine struggles. So she started to kind of stray away from, you know, attending church, and it, not just her parents, but the members of the church really made it difficult for her. I mean, they really put the pressure on for her to return back to church, and it served only to kind of drive her further away. So, you know, we talked a little bit about that, and I said, you know, it's important that you know you don't blame God for the way, you know, His people behave at times. I said, because the idea is that He still loves you. He still loves you, and it could very well be that He, you know, you're here today, sitting here, or helping me today for this very reason, just so He could remind you of that, that He loves you. And that, you know, He hasn't ever turned His back on you. And I think, you know, as we talked a little bit more, you know, she kind of said to me, you know, thank you for understanding at least. You know, I try to share these things with people, and they don't hear what I'm saying, they don't listen to what I'm saying. And I said, you know, the church has done a really great job of driving people out with all the scandals and the things that they haven't owned up to, and financial things, and the crazy things that churches do sometimes. It's done a great job of driving people out. And I said, but you know, it's just important. It's important that you know that God has never stopped loving you. So as she's leaving the room, she kind of turned back and she said, you know, thank you for understanding that. Thank you for, you know, saying that to me. And I never saw her again after that. I was able to escape the hospital, which was a very nice thing. But you know, there's literally hundreds of Abbeys in our lives. They're around us every day. And Abby is what we might call the emerging adult, and she's growing up in a post-Christian era. Post-Christian era is kind of like the Christian era is a time when, like, or a period when Christianity seemed to be like the one-stop source for foundational values, and it was like the guide for living. But Chuck Colson once wrote that while the religious foundation of our country is, as it always has been, Christian, in the short span of a few decades, we have moved from a religion of confessional creeds to spiritualization of personal needs, where the question is no longer, is it true, but the question is, does it work? The question now is, how does it make me feel? This has led to what a guy named Stephen Prothero wrote that if going to yoga works, hey, that's great. If going to a Catholic mass works, that's great too. And if going to a Catholic mass plus yoga plus going to the Buddhist retreat works, hey, that's all wonderful. It's all wonderful as long as it makes you feel good, as long as it does and meets that need that you have. So in a post-Christian era, we approach faith like we would like a food court, you know, or one of those food truck places. You know, you just pick and choose. Kind of, I want the you know, roast beef sandwich and the French fries from this guy over here. I can pick and choose what I want. And that's the same time. That's what our faith has kind of like become in this country. And Abby has grown up in a church, in her church, and she's witnessed this level of hypocrisy, and how they treat people. And all that has done is it validates the lies and things that culture has taught her, or even her education. The things that have been put into her head have now settled into her heart. And because of that, she's kind of strayed away. Like many in her generation, she no longer sees the world through the lens of her parents' Christian values. Last week, Pastor Gene preached an unbelievably awesome message on Father's Day. He talked about leaving a legacy. And that message really, really, it struck me. It really left me a great impact. Some of you hearing it, maybe like I did, some of you heard that message and you wondered, you know, how could it even be possible to leave a legacy at this point of the game? I mean, my kids are grown up. It's the whole idea of passing my faith on to my kids. If you hadn't heard the message, that's kind of what it was geared to, you know, and the importance of doing that. And modern culture and trends and technology all seem to work together to expand the divide in between the generations. There's apathy, negligence, hypocrisy. All of those things have been prevalent. And, you know, here we are trying to pass on a godly legacy, and we find that we're behind the eight ball sometimes, some of us have been. Or at least we feel that way. That's the way it kind of felt, you know, it kind of hit me. Because I always felt like I could have done a better job. My kids are both adults now. And, yeah, you feel like I could have done a better job at what I did. I don't know if you guys felt that way. But you know what? God reminded me, I'm not done yet. I'm not done with you yet. And I still have a job to do. They're still very much a part of my wife and I's life. And, you know, although maybe they don't take my advice the way they would, I've learned that, you know, you don't give your kids advice after they've moved out of the house. Because they never listened to it before. They certainly don't want it now, you know. So it's like you got to try to find a way to kind of navigate around that, you know. I believe that God's Word gives us some of the most wonderful direction on charting a course back to the harbor. If we've kind of strayed and we feel like we're floating around there as parents and haven't done that legacy thing as Pastor Gene was talking about and done it well, you know what? There's ways to get back in there. There's ways to find our way back into the harbor, I guess, if you want to put it that way. And if you haven't raised children yet, that's not you. You haven't had children. You haven't been in that situation. Leaving a legacy is still an important thing because there's a whole world of children out there that still need us. We're believers, and we're sometimes in their lives doing ministry, doing life with them. And we have opportunities that God gives us to just maybe, you know, impart something to these kids. I already mentioned like the emerging adults, like our friend Abby. If you were to pay attention to the beliefs and the trends of emerging adults, you find a key to discovering why the church isn't viewed as a caring or relevant place to share one's struggles at times. For instance, one of the foundational values is acceptance. And the values as acceptance, and that disagreeing with or disapproving of someone else's lifestyle or identity choices is considered to be unloving. And the emerging adults of the younger generations today, they look at that and they say, this is not the way the Jesus that they think of would behave or operate. They wouldn't be, Jesus wouldn't be, he'd be more tolerant, in other words. We know that there are plenty of churches that swing their doors wide open to welcome anyone who wants to enter a judgment-free zone. You know, it's like church, you could have meeting church at, what's that, Planet Fitness? There's no judgment zone, right? It's like churches, many ways, are like that. They're like a no-judgment zone. And people feel more welcomed there. But have you ever tried to point someone to a Savior if they're blind to what God calls sin? Have you ever tried to point someone to Christ and they don't even believe that they're a sinner or the things that they do are sinful or are abhorrent to God? It's not an easy task. In fact, it's kind of a fruitless effort at times. But blindness to sin isn't just a symptom in liberal churches. Jesus even called the religious leaders blind guides. These are the ones who were supposed to be leading people to God, and yet they were constantly pushing people away. They set themselves up at a standard, and they expect everyone else to kind of kowtow or bow down to their perfectness, their holiness. You could never reach their standard. That was the attitude that they have. I didn't just all have a heart. I'm not a hypochondriac by any stretch, but nor am I like accident prone. I used to be. I mean, the ambulance, my mother will tell you, when the fire truck would go by our house when we were younger, they would always slow down to see if it was me that was injured, because I've got injuries that me and Brian Curry rival each other and the stupid things we've done to ourselves. I got my kneecap stuck in a picket fence one time. I don't remember how old it was. I was probably 8 years old or something like that, but I got my kneecap stuck in a picket fence, and they had to call a rescue, got to get him out of this thing. I got my arm stuck in an old washing machine one time. Unbelievable the stuff I've done to myself. But the things that have happened to me recently, I didn't bring them about myself. I had a problem with an optic nerve, and my brother-in-law actually has a problem with his optic nerve, which actually causes him his vision has gone blurry because of it. I actually lost a little bit of vision in one of my eyes. But you know, if optic nerve damage, it can be spontaneous, but it's more common to creep in over time. And I know that does that with some diabetics. It's something, a condition that they have to be careful of. But liberal, free spirit Christianity may get a lot of our attention. But as Abby discovered, rigid legalism can cause a great deal of damage as well. And sometimes it's given to us in little doses, and we don't even realize that, you know, we're being conditioned to stray away from God in these little tiny doses, these little tiny ways, and some of them are like broadcast right out there in front of us. That attitude may have contributed to why Abby doesn't go to church anymore, but it may also influence, certain influences played a role in that as well. Our goal is to leave a legacy. Either of these factors have created a significant hurdle to overcome, whether it's legalism, a legalistic approach to Christianity, or our children's exposure to liberal indoctrination. Those things, you know, in the schools or in culture, wherever they may be, liberalism has really kind of gained a lot of ground, and we've kind of lost a lot of ground. But when someone is trying and seeking out their faith, they're going to find it in one of these places. There's a lot of different churches out there to go to. But like I said, this optic nerve damage, this outcome is like a spiritual blindness to some people. In other words, you cannot see clearly where you're going. So you enter a church and you're already kind of confused about things, and what's coming from the pulpit or what's out there, it doesn't help if your vision is slightly impaired. You're going to get stuck and wrapped up in these things. Spiritual blindness for liberal churches and in liberal churches, or this liberal indoctrination, that their level of spiritual blindness kind of leads to self-righteousness. And that also leads to an entitlement attitude. And then that leads to, it rejects this idea of submission and servitude. Because, you know, you're supposed to live and do things that you feel like doing, not things that make you feel uncomfortable. And you know, I realize that when you have this attitude of self-righteousness and entitlement, that usually leads to ingratitude. You're not grateful for the things that God has blessed you with. You're not grateful for His word that challenges you. You develop this attitude of ingratitude. Pastor Jim Burns, he posts a weekly blog that I like to read, and a little while back he talked about liberal policies that are out there and how they've impressed upon a younger generation. He wrote this. He wrote, "They're a generation that grew up being affirmed as much for participation as for achievement. Whether they won or lost a game or came in first or last, they received a ribbon or a trophy just for showing up. Although such affirmation started out as an effort to bolster poor self-esteem, it ended up contributing to an entitlement mindset and an expectation of reward regardless of effort or performance. He went on to say, instead of having a poor self-esteem, this generation tends to be has an inflated view of themselves. As they enter adulthood, this plays out in several ways, including a belief that they deserve higher pay and more recognition at work. Because they don't make the connection between effort and reward or grapple with the agony of defeat as children, this generation has trouble accepting the fact that in adult life and work, they don't always get a ribbon or a trophy just for showing up. An obvious problem arises when they enter a church and they hear sermons that basically tell them that they're lost and helpless. Why? Because their mindset is that they're not. Their mindset is different. They're not camping out on a younger generation here. The idea is that there's a mindset that is really prevalent in our world. It's in the media and it's in the culture. And it's a mindset that goes against what we hold to in our Christian values. The things that we struggle with, that we're sinners, that we're lost, and that without Christ we're hopeless. That message doesn't fly too well in a lot of liberal places. And a lot of younger generations are growing up having this mindset. If they walk into a church and they're hearing that every good thing comes from God, and they say, no, everything good, I mean, I work hard for the things that I have, or my parents give me the stuff that I have, you know? When they hear a message that says, the greatest among you will be the servant of all, a lot of younger people aren't in that frame of mind, at least not in the church setting. Why? Because like in Abby's situation, the church setting has pushed her away. They haven't helped her through the struggles that she had. Instead, they pushed her out of there and made her feel uncomfortable. And now she's wandering around and doesn't really know, although she has a belief and a faith in God, she doesn't have that connection that we all seem to enjoy from time to time. Again, I'm not trying to camp on the younger generation. I'm looking at you guys, I'm like, yeah, what are you talking about? My generation, you know? I mean, think about it. It's my generation, the one before, that gave us Roe v. Wade. You know, it's my generation and some older than me that just voted last week to, you know, basically have abortions at any level of the pregnancy that they want here in the state. You know, it's my generation or those just before who just prayed to Satan up there in a government meeting up in Alaska. You know, hail Satan. You guys hear that story? It's amazing. You know, so I'm not camping out on the younger generations here. Without also pointing a finger at myself, liberal attitudes, liberal policies have given us these things. And the church obviously is to stand against these type of things. When the word of God is directed towards a generation, more often than not, it's addressing disobedience and destructive behaviors of the masses, not just a specific age group. I don't believe that one generation practicing cultural trends makes them less valuable to Jesus than a generation that defies cultural trends and becomes prideful and judgmental in the process. In other words, we're all a mess. We're all a mess. You might have combed your hair, and thank you for doing that. You might have put some makeup on and some deodorant on. You look good on the outside, but inside, we have struggles. If we're honest about it, all of us have things that we're trying to deal with, and God is trying to deal with that with all of us. Because unlike us, Jesus can distinguish between hostility and hurt. Jesus can distinguish between hostility and hurt. And many of us would agree that most cultural policies have hurt the younger generation more than they've helped. You guys agree with that? So how does the church supposed to respond to cultural trends? How do we address Abby and her situation and people like her? How do we deal with that in a way that brings honor and glory to God and doesn't push her away? How do we do that? Well, there's a couple of different methods. Have you considered your attitude may have contributed to why, I kind of lost my place here as I flipped my page, but a couple of different ways that we can deal with this problem that we have. And this, we can approach it with I think I missed a page here, I'm sorry, folks. Yep. We can approach it with a Pharisaical indoctrination. We talked about the liberal indoctrination. We can approach Abby's situation or people, young people like that. Our church can approach things in a Pharisaical way. Liberal indoctrination is not the only form of spiritual blindness. The second form is promoted through the practice of legalistic Christianity. This is spiritual blindness that the liberals have. There's a spiritual blindness that the Pharisees or the legalistic churches have. The Pharisaical indoctrination it can produce a self-righteousness just as well. It can also produce an entitlement. It can also produce an attitude that rejects submission and servitude, and it can also produce ingratitude. The Pharisaical indoctrination that we have. It really doesn't matter whether there are liberal or legalistic forces at work. The result is just about the same. A generation of people needs Jesus, and you know what? They're not finding him. They're not finding him when life pushes in. Apart from Jesus, we suffer a natural blindness to the depth of even our own spiritual needs. Paul Tripp says this. He says, you cannot confess what you haven't grieved. You can't grieve what you don't see. What you don't see, you won't repent from. And you cannot repent from what you have not confessed. He said, it's more natural for us to see the righteousness we don't have while we fail to see the sin that stains every corner of our lives. Abby and hundreds like her, young and old, who have strayed or stand at a distance from our incomparable Christian faith, are still affected by the power of the curse. The curse, a curse caused by sin that never leads us to the cure. The power of the curse causes a wound. And the infliction of the wound knows no ethnic or economic boundary. You know why? Because the wound causes life to push in. The wound causes life to push in. A conflict at home or a conflict that you may have at work, you know what you're experiencing? Life is pushing in against you. You have a sudden illness. Life is pushing in against you. A heartbreaking loss. Maybe it's a friendship that has not developed the way you had hoped it was going to. Maybe it's a separation in a marriage, a loss of a child, even a loss of a pet, which my wife and I experienced not too long ago. A heartbreaking loss. Life pushes in. You wake up one morning and you wonder where time has gone. Life pushes in. Those who suffer from depression know what it means to wake up every day where life is pushing in. And that it's a frustrating way to live at times. Where the power of the curse exists, life is under pressure. And every person in this room, every person feels it at some degree and at some point of their life. Unless I'm alone here. But I feel life pushing in at times. It doesn't mean that everyone agrees where it comes from, but nor does everybody really know how to push back against that. There's a secular solution to when life pushes in. There's a secular solution. Some diagnose the treatment and the symptoms of this mysterious pushing in of life by pushing back with natural solutions. Some of them choose to self-medicate. That's a good way to handle when life pushes in. You know, self-medicate. That's a secular solution. It's one that you can do. Some push back by binging on entertainment and social media. They live in a cyber village where reality and relationships can be as shallow on the screen as they are, you know, in real life. It's a fool's errand to seek secular solution to spiritual problems. Have you guys realized that? Most of the problems, if not all the problems that we deal with in life, some we bring upon ourselves. But some of the things that happen when life pushes in, and it's nothing that you've done or to bring it upon, you know what? We struggle with that. We do. What happens? Let me ask you a question. When a medical condition happens and it's misdiagnosed, is that a problem? When you have a medical condition and it's misdiagnosed, yeah, it can be a pretty serious problem. Because what could have been skillfully treated at an early stage can all of a sudden become terminal. And you know what? When it's a spiritual issue that we're dealing with, something when life is pushing in and we don't know, we're not dealing with it correctly, we haven't figured out a way to how to push back against it, you know what? That's a problem for us. It's a problem for us. It's a problem for people like Abby and people who are lost out there trying to wandering around in life. They've been exposed to liberal indoctrination. They've maybe even been exposed to Pharisaical indoctrination. In other words, those two forces that are out there have caused her and people like her to stray away from God. to walk away from him. And this whole idea of leaving a legacy, you know, if that's you, if that's your child, if that's someone that you know or someone that you're close to, that's, you know, this is why we listen to a message like last week and we say, I am so lost. I don't know how to regain lost ground or ground that I have lost. And I want to be able to leave a good legacy. I want to be able to transfer or pass my faith on these things that I hold dear, this faith that has brought me through so many trials and brought people that I know through so many difficult situations. I want my kids to have that. I want to be able to share that with them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." If you're in a situation where life is pushing in and you don't know how to handle it, guess what? You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This is a really difficult spot to be in because we are sinners and we are lost and we are hopeless. And we know that. But those who are of Abby's generation and those who are struggling out there, they don't necessarily get that. They don't necessarily get that. So there is a Christian solution. We talked a little, I just shared a little bit about a secular solution. You can self-medicate. You can take yoga. You know, you can do those things in a secular way to try to deal when life pushes in. But there's a Christian solution. And as believers in Christ and students of Scripture, we do have a better diagnosis of the problem. And that diagnosis of the problem is sin. We're sinners. Let's just be honest, okay? Sin, that bad three-letter word. We all deal with it. We all struggle with it. It's an infection. Its infection generates the power of the curse. Its symptoms manifest in every joy of life being pushed in. Every joy of life. It's this constant pressure at times. You don't know how to get free from it. So the Christian solution, there's a different treatment that we have in the Christian world. There's a couple of different kinds of treatment. First one is the liberal approach. You can have the liberal approach. This treatment ignores the curse and does much the same as the secular solution. It welcomes everyone through the doors except the one who died to provide freedom and healing from the consequences of the curse. I'm not saying that people in these type of churches have no hope at all, but it makes it a lot more difficult when you're not addressing the sinful issues that many times that is the root of the problem, and that gives power to the curse. That's the way it operates. You have this liberal approach in Christianity, and you also have a Pharisaical approach, a solution that focuses on the power of the curse. However, the only treatment prescribed demands pushing back with the weight of guilt. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but don't do the works they do. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with one finger.'" Using the weight of God's word incorrectly, they would push back against the curse by taking a hammer to someone's soul. They would push against the and crush the sinner while attempting to eradicate the sin. You wouldn't normally or wouldn't willingly drop the weight of iron on your flesh, but that's exactly what you and I do to the soul of another person when we place unwarranted pressure to comply with this form of religion that God has never intended. Over time, we develop a sturdy system of self-righteousness, and it makes us an expert. This is what Pharisaical thinking does. When you think like a Pharisee, I mean, these people knew the Old Testament. They knew the law, and they imposed laws that God had never intended on God's people. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, they don't even recognize him. They don't agree with his message. And the people, you know, they're kind of pushed in two different directions because they feel or they've always been told that following the law and following religion is the way to go and the way to please God. And Jesus comes along and it's like a different message to them. It's a message of compassion, of love, of mercy. Something that the Pharisees, in their mindset, they can't do. Or they don't do. They miss the boat on it. And so, unfortunately, sometimes these people are in our churches, or this is the hallmark of some of the churches that are out there. It's a very hard, coarse way to go through life. And I think that that's kind of what Abby was exposed to the point where it pushed her out of church. It wasn't because, I didn't get the impression from this young woman that she wanted to live a promiscuous lifestyle or something, and they were telling her things that she wanted to do were sinful. She had some, I think she had some legitimate struggles that she was trying to work through. And the attitude of those folks, unfortunately, pushed her away. And that's not the attitude that I want to have. And hopefully that's not the attitude that you want to have. Because if you're trying to build a legacy with your children, if you're trying to foster that forward, if you're trying to have a testimony with your neighbors or young people that you're in maybe co-workers, you know, if that's the mistake that you've made, there's a solution to that problem. If that's the attitude or the direction that you go in. There's a devotion that I read recently. It says, when you assign to yourself righteousness that you don't have, you expect people around you to be as righteous as you think you are. And you greet them with judgment when they aren't, like the Pharisees. You tie burdens on others that you are not able to bear yourself. As life pushes in, the Pharisaical approach pushes back with the weight of guilt, and it ultimately leads to self-righteousness. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, you travel all these great distances to make a disciple, but when you actually accomplish that, you make them twice the son of hell that you are. So you can actually accomplish transferring your legalistic attitudes onto other people and be successful at it. That's not the way that the Lord taught us, though. The Lord teaches us grace and mercy. He told the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin. You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Last July, Pastor Gene posted this blog called Living Life or Living Inside Out. And it covered this passage, this very passage that I read. It covered it this way. Pastor Gene wrote, it's a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. To follow Jesus means to live inside out. That's not to say that the outside doesn't matter. It does. The problem is this. While we were often more concerned with the outside, God is always and always more concerned with what's with the inside. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, we're reminded that if what's inside is pure, what's outside will be pure too. You know, it's what's on the inside. The Bible says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the way you interact with people many times tells what's inside your heart, the attitude that you have. Here Jesus offers a different kind of weight in order to push back, to a far more effective weight to counter the power of the curse that causes life to push in, because it isn't contrived from shallow externals of religion. Jesus offers us a way to push back when life pushes in, and it's with the weight of blessing, not the weight of guilt like the Pharisees. It's with the weight of blessing. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and following, it says, but whatever gain I had, Paul wrote, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul experienced life pushing in so many different directions for so many years, yet he learned how to push back, not in his own strength or with any method that was contrived through self-righteousness. He used what Jesus said, the weightier matters of justice, of mercy, of faithfulness, and he discovered these things, not outside, not in these peripheral religious ways, but at the inside, in the heart of the law. He discovered these things. The power of the curse can only be overcome by the power of the resurrection. Have you guys ever realized that? We serve a living Savior. He didn't just die and get buried in the grave. He rose again. And that gives us hope for the lives that we live. That gives us the power to push back when life pushes in. It gives us a place to have victory where the devil has always gained, when the devil has gained ground and has held on to it. You know, is there areas of your life where the devil gained some ground and you haven't figured out a way to get that ground back? Maybe it's a lost relationship from years ago. Maybe it's something that was said that has caused a division. Maybe there's been a loss that you just haven't been able to settle in your heart. The devil gains ground in our lives, or at least he fights to gain ground. He pushes in and pushes in and pushes in until we feel defeated, until we can't even get out of bed in the morning. But there's a way, and God has given us a way to push back. He's given you and I the Holy Spirit to push back against these things. But there's different ways we can go about doing it. And the challenge that we have, we don't want to have a Pharisaical approach to things where we take a holier-than-thou attitude. Have you ever been accused of having a holier-than-thou attitude? You know, some of us struggle in that area. That's, you know, that's a tendency. I don't think that that's God's highest and best for us, because the Lord Jesus came and he showed us how to do it the right way, through mercy, through grace, through long-suffering. The example that he gave, he only needs to come against the way he went at people was really against the Pharisees and the religious crowd. Those are the people he really had a problem with. People like you and I who are just trying to make it through life, who are struggling under these things, you know, he had a level of compassion. He was honest. He was painfully honest at times. But the thing is he was real. And if anything, our young people, people in younger generations need to see is the realness of your faith. They need to see that you believe what you believe. And hopefully, from if this is your church and this is where you gain your, you know, spiritual knowledge, I know, because I've sat under this teaching for years, the idea is that you're not learning to be a Pharisee here. You're learning to how hold the truth of God's word, to walk by faith, and to live what it is that the Lord teaches you. To live in the power of the Spirit. Not in some flim-flammy, ridiculous way, but in a way that is truthful, a way that is foundational, and in a way that you can carry that message out to where you work, to where you live, and hopefully leave that legacy that Pastor Gene was talking about. We serve a risen Savior. In Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote that, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in the sufferings becoming like him in his death. Isn't it amazing? We don't like to suffer very much, right? We don't like to suffer. We don't like to go through trials. But I have found that in those trials and those struggles when life is really pushing in, I learn the most in those times. I learn stuff about myself. I learn, you know what, that I'm not really godlike at times. I learned that I have so much more to learn, you know. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But when life pushes in, sometimes I don't respond the way I should respond. I react, and I act like a three-year-old. Hopefully that's not you. The power of the resurrection overcomes the pain of life pushing in. Suffering still happens, but it's made bearable as we press against it with the weight of blessing. Getting back to Abby's situation, in discipleship, we learn how to push back when life pushes in. But we learn to do this by fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ, not by avoiding them or being made to feel like we deserve them. Again, in the situation with Abby, you know, she felt her parents and the you know, maybe they were well-intentioned members of her church, but they basically pushed her out of the church because of the attitude that they had towards her. So the question remains, how do we communicate such things to those who struggle like Abby? How do we communicate the hope that we have when people have been taught and turned away from the church? Been turned away to not believe what God's word says? How do we communicate to a generation that doesn't believe that such a way exists? Or even if it did, can that method really be trusted? A lot of people don't trust the church anymore, and I tell you what, I don't really blame them. Because there's a lot of foolish people that are leading churches that should not be leading them. A lot of selfish people leading churches that shouldn't be leading them. A lot of people who are in it for the money. And you know what? If your church is making a lot of money, you're probably doing it the wrong way. You know? Because we need to rely on God, and we need to have trust in God that God will provide. And if all these wonderful things are provided, you know what? There's a chance that maybe it's being found, the money's being received from methods that are not something that God would ordain. Maybe there's too much pressure being put on God's people to give above and beyond than what they're able to give. Dangerous thing. And again, these are some of the struggles I think that Abby was struggling with. What words could we possibly use to communicate the heart of our Lord that won't be taken as offensive, intolerant, narrow-minded, hateful? Any of those words that, you know, we're kind of called when we stand for the truth of God's word. How do we leave a critical legacy when it seems like we're up against all of this stuff on the outside? As a minister, I have found many people who will tolerate me for what I do, but they're really not interested in what I have to say. You have people like that in your life? They are happy to work alongside of you because you're a believer in Christ. They might know that you are, the way you behave. They don't have to worry about you stealing their lunch out of the refrigerator at work, right? They don't have to worry if something happens at work, you know, that someone's to blame, that you're going to pass the blame on or shirk a responsibility because you're not that kind of person. So people like to work with you. They can trust you, and your employer maybe knows that he can trust you or she can trust you, but they might not always want to hear what you have to say at the lunch break or when you're away from work and you happen to meet in a social setting. They might not always want to listen to what you have to say, but they'll tolerate you for what you do, or they'll like what you do, how you carry yourself. In his book, A Call to Courage, this guy named Michael Anthony states in chapter 10, he says, James Earl Jones said, one of the hardest things in life is having words in your heart that you can't utter. One of the hardest things in life is having words in your heart that you can't utter. Though Jones was referring to a speech impediment, many of us have a speech impediment of a different kind when we attempt to engage in a conversation or when a past activity has disqualified us from having that. In other words, something happened in a relationship that causes you want to bring healing into that situation. You want to approach that situation, but for some reason you have like a speech impediment. Like you don't know how to start the conversation. You don't know how to bridge the gap with someone else or situation. Like asking forgiveness is a tough thing for us to do sometimes, isn't it? Asking forgiveness. In a situation where you've trying to leave a legacy with your kids, but there are certain things that happened in the past, or maybe it's a relationship with somebody else, and again, you're trying to leave this legacy thing, and you have a tough time doing it because there's a bridge or there's a hurdle you have to get over, and you don't know how to approach that. Asking forgiveness might be a good place to start. My children were young when I came to faith in Christ, and I was a work in progress. My wife will tell you I'm still a work in progress. I needed to ask forgiveness from them from time to time, and it wasn't easy. You ever had that experience yourselves, where you've had to go forth and ask forgiveness for someone? It's not an easy thing to do. In this our men's group on Monday night, there was a quote that we looked at from Dennis Rainey. It says, God created man not to rust, but to wear out, to stretch out towards the finish line. So if your legacy with your children has been like an abandoned car, it's dented, it's rusted, it's away in the backyard, tucked away somewhere, it's time to tow it out. It's time to do a little bit of body work on it. Because when things are rusted, when you've allowed things to just sit in the background, they get rusty. And those of us who have tried our hand at a little auto mechanics at times, and your car has been old and you got sitting around, you go to work on a part, is it easy to turn those rusted up bolts? Huh? No, it's not. It's usually you're going to end up with torn up knuckles, you know, pain in your back. Sometimes you have to pull out a torch which I don't own because it's too dangerous for me. But you got to try and heat up the bolts, and you know, you got working on something that's old and rusted is not an easy thing to do. And God never intended us to be old, and because rust speaks of neglect. It speaks of something that's been cast aside and kind of forgotten, just left out in the weather. But he said, God created man not to rust, but to wear out, to stretch out towards the finish line. You know what? Sometimes we've let things fester for a while. We let things sit in the background for a while in relationships, and that's not what God intends. Sometimes we have to be bold enough to step out and ask forgiveness. Sometimes we have to be bold enough to kind of right a wrong. Why? Because there's a whole generation of children, of young people out there that have been mistreated by the church. There's a whole generation of kids sometimes that are growing up without a father in their home, and they haven't had that opportunity to have someone, an older man, someone to look up to in their lives. And when they do set foot in a church, what are they faced with? Liberalism? Or are they faced with legalism? You know, that's the struggle that we have. Thank God that we don't have that stuff here. We're in a church that doesn't come in those directions. At least I have never seen it. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3, it says, Peter writes, "Finally, all of you have a unity of mind, a sympathy, a brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it." So rebuilding a rusty legacy is what I would call that. Rebuilding a rusty legacy will require what Michael Anthony calls a courageous humility. A courageous humility. We've made problems for ourselves in the past, or there's a situation we haven't quite figured out how to deal with yet. But you know what? Sometimes approaching those things, we've got to approach them with what Michael Anthony called a courageous humility. A courageous humility means maintaining a Christ-like character while standing for the truth of God's word in the face of cultural hostility directed towards us in the form of intolerance or a hedonistic opposition. A courageous humility is what, I think that's Christ-like character. It certainly is what Christ modeled. He was not afraid to approach situations where he was going to be criticized and he was going to be hated. I mean, did you guys realize that there was a growing group of people that wanted to kill him? I mean, throughout 3 years of ministry, I've been in ministry for a number of years. Since this church has been a church, I've been a pastor in the church. And you know what? That's 20 years. I don't have people that want to kill me yet. Granted, there's a guy across the streets that's not very happy with me. I don't know if any of you guys have been heard him barking out the window. He's not happy with me. But hey, listen, he doesn't want to kill me, you know. But Jesus had opposition that was pretty tense at times. He approached things with this courageous humility. And perhaps Abby faced hostility from religious people in her family and her church. And you know what? Maybe you might be guilty of the same thing. If we've played a role in pushing our children away from church, along with asking them forgiveness for what we've done, the attitude that we had, we might have to face a cultural hostility to win them back. You might have to have courageous humility even with your own children if you've messed up really bad. Or in situations, other relationships that you have messed up even worse, made things even worse, just by the attitude that you've had. I mean, after all, you're supposed to be a Christian, right? But maybe sometimes your activities or the way you've handled things haven't really been Christ-like. This applies to anyone out there whom we try to reach with the gospel that have been exposed to our un-Christ-like behavior. In the book A Call to Courage, Michael Anthony shared a few categories of people that we need to approach with courageous humility in order to rebuild what I call a rusty legacy. Some of these people are what Michael Anthony called the well-meaning, misinformed people. They're well-meaning, but they're misinformed. These people might resemble our friend Abby. They were brought up in a church or raised with similar morals and values. They're even hoping to maybe make it to heaven based upon their good intentions, but they're hugely misinformed on how to get there. They need you and I to be transparent. The well-meaning, misinformed people in our lives, they need us to be transparent. They need us to be honest. And you know what they need us to be is knowledgeable about the scriptures. Because you know what? It's not my words that transformed. It's not the person that led me to Christ. It wasn't his words that transformed my life. It was the words of God. He opened up a Bible and he showed me God's word. And he showed me that I was a sinner. He showed me in God's word where I needed a savior. That's what convinced me. And you know what? When I speak to people, especially people that are in opposition to Christianity, or they maybe they're trying to figure it all out, or I try as often as I can to use God's word. I don't have to quote it scripture and verse. I don't have to go, thus saith the Lord. You know, I don't have to have that attitude or approach. But I try as often as I can to insert God's word. Why? Because that's the thing that gives victory. That's the thing that sets us free. Not anything this bozo has to say. But God can use me. When God chooses to use me, I choose to use him. I choose to use his word. You know, there's also, that's when we approach this one group of people. They're, you know, they don't have any ill intent. It's just, they're just lost. They're misinformed. But there are another group of people out there. These are the ill-meaning misinformed people. And you might run into those. Maybe you have some living in your own home. I don't know. But these are people who are intentionally against the institution of the church. And they take their frustrations out on God's people whenever possible. Maybe you work with people like that. In their opinion, the church is rule-filled. It's oppressive. It's an oppressive institution. It's something for them to rebel against. Again, these people are ill-meaning. They have no good intentions involved at all. They are the self-appointed spokesmen who are determined to see the church disregarded or even replaced altogether. They're very vocal about the fact that they do not like this institution of the church, that place that you go to on Sunday. You mean you go to a small group during the week too? Church isn't enough? You also go to a small group? What are you, a fanatic? You weird? You might have learned this the hard way, as I have, that there is little that you can do to clear their mindset. I mean, you try, but you can't. What you can do with this, when you approach this group of people, you know, again, you can approach it in one way or another way. There's different ways of dealing with it. But you can focus on their audience, because people that are vocal about things like that, they always have people around them that, you know, have to listen to them at times. Those who proudly and loudly vocalize their objections, they usually always have an audience. And remember that everyone lives under the power of the curse, and many are searching for the cure that the misinformed can never provide. They can never provide. These people that proudly proclaim how against church they are and they take it out on you or whatever, these people can't provide what lost people desperately need, which is the cure, which is our Savior. They can't provide it. As Jesus said, my Father is always working. And you know what? Some bystanders, some people that happen to be in the company of these people that vocalize their rejection of you and your faith and your church and all that, there are some bystanders are doing just that. They're just standing by and they're waiting to hear someone worth listening to. And that might be you. Abby had been to work, you know, all day, well, at least half of the day that I met her, and she had gone to work the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. And you know what? Maybe that was just the day that she needed to hear something. I don't know if it made a difference in her life. I think she did genuinely say that she was grateful for what I had to say to her. But you know what? People go to work every day, and they listen to gobbledygook about church, about God, about they hear all kinds of, but you're there too. You're in your neighborhood. You're the one that lives on your street. You're the one that drops your kid off at daycare or whatever it is that you do, wherever you interact with people. There are people out there that hear the negative stuff about church all the time, but you're a presence in their life too. And some of these people are just looking for someone worth listening to. You have something worth sharing with them, and usually from this book. I can't tell you how many times I read a devotional in the morning, and I share something from that day. usually with someone on the phone or somebody that I might meet. I can't tell you how often that happens. And it's not because I'm anything special. I just put myself in a place where God can speak into my heart. And I just take that and I give that as often as I can. So you have the well-meaning misinformed people out there. You have the ill-meaning misinformed people out there. And you also have this group of people called the struggling disenfranchised. Some have been wounded by the church. And those spiritually abused, they still need to feel to fill the emptiness. So they experiment maybe with yoga. Maybe they experiment with meditation or other religions that are out there. They're trying to fill that God-shaped void that they have that we talk about from time to time. But Jesus has been represented poorly to these people, maybe even by you and I. And it was Jesus, not the church, who died for sins. We need to be diligent. We need to be informed. We need to be full of his love, full of his compassion, and direct that towards these lost people and try to guide some of them back to Christ. This is what we're called to do. So as we wrap this kind of confusing message up here, hopefully you guys grabbed a little bit of something from here about the hope that we have, about the message that we have and the responsibility that we have. Because if you really want to do that legacy thing, you really want to leave a legacy behind, you want people to think about what the way you lived in a genuine way, you know, you're in the right place. You're in a good place to prepare for that. We talked about, just wrap things up here, we just talked about three types of people who may have been raised in a church. Perhaps maybe these people lived under our own roof, but they've turned away for one reason or another. Some may be harder to reach than others. Some of these people, like Abby, might be a little harder to reach than others. However, it's the desire to win the wandering back to Christ, to rebuild the long-abandoned, rusted-out legacy of faith. It's in us today. If you've been inspired and you've been motivated to reclaim what seems to be lost for good, you've kind of given up or you think that this situation's hopeless, you know what? Today's the best day for you. It's a new day. It's a day where your Heavenly Father is poking you in the chest and saying, hey, listen, get to work. I'm not done with you yet. That's what he did to me last week. You know, I listened to that message and it's like he was kind of poking me saying, you know what? We're not done yet. There's still work to do. You still have opportunities. You got some situations you got to work on. There's some things we got to do. But guess what? I'm not done with you yet. There's still an opportunity to leave a good, positive legacy. It doesn't matter if you don't know where to begin. Just begin. You have a closet at home or a garage or a basement that is just overwhelmed with stuff, huh? And you look at it, it's like, where do I begin, huh? Where do I begin? You know what you just do? You just start, right? And it kind of falls into place. But you know, if you're like me, you usually just close the door, you know? And it's like, not ready for that. I got to pray about this for a while, you know? But no, just start. Just do something. Just move ahead. In last Monday night's men's dinner, we were given some great advice on building successful mentoring relationships. And one of the things that they said is like working together with your struggle, working together with another person. You know what? If you've got this hurdle to get over in trying to leave a legacy with someone, you know what? Meet up with another brother or sister in Christ. Meet up with another person and air it out with them. Talk with them. Get some godly counsel from someone. Work through those struggles together with someone. Someone who you know who you can trust. Learn what it means to live in a courageous humility among the lost and the disillusioned in the world. You might have created some messes in your life, but you know what? Going forward with this courageous humility, the same attitude that Christ had, is a really great way of confronting these things. It's a great way to start out. Having that attitude in you that Christ had, where you're not afraid to approach these things, showing courage, but you have a humility. You acknowledge where you've messed up. You acknowledge where you need help. That's a courageous humility. You and I are surrounded by people who are trapped under the power of the curse. Guess what? Go out and get some. Go out and win some of these people. They're trapped under the power of the curse, and you have a message that you can give them. So do I. So yeah, there's a Pharisaical approach. There's a liberal approach. But there's Jesus' approach. And that's the approach that I think you and I want to have. I think that's the approach that we're learning in this church to have, to go and help some people, help some Abbeys out there who've just lost and wandering. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that encourages us, that challenges us. We ask, Lord, that we would develop a courageous humility to face the challenges that are ahead and to face the things that we have left behind and they've kind of gotten rusted over time. We've neglected and we've been fearful. But Lord, we ask for the courage to go forward, to just begin somewhere. And if we need help, that you would bring someone into our lives or bring someone to mind that we can sit with, that will challenge us and help us to process through some of these things. As Pastor Gene taught last week, we want to leave a legacy. And some of us have made a mess of that, Lord, or we have lost our way. Some of us never had someone to leave a legacy with. But Lord, there are people around us, young people, that need to hear the message that we have. And maybe, Lord, there are some people in our lives that we can invest in and we can leave a legacy with them. Lord, it is so vital. We have so little time. We take for granted the time that we have in this life. And things can happen to us unexpectedly. But Lord, you've given us a hope. You've given us your word. You've given us the power of your spirit. You've given us your grace. So wherever life has pushed in and others have felt the pressures and the curse pushing in on their lives, Lord, we have a way to push back. And help us to do that, Lord. Give us that wisdom. Give us that power. If there are any here today that have been lost and wandering, maybe have been affected by a negative experience with church, maybe a legalistic or a pharisaical approach that has left them injured and pushed them away from church. Maybe they have experienced church from a liberal perspective where there just is no moorings. There's just everything goes in a church like that. And I really don't see in many ways where your blessing can be upon that church. So maybe that's the heart of where a visitor is at here today, Lord. We just want to pray, Lord, if anyone here that does not know you or has had a negative experience with church, that they would recognize their need for a Savior, that they would recognize their need to come back. And because Abby stopped going to church. But Lord, we want to win those back here, Lord. Maybe not just to this church, but to some church where they can grow in their relationship with you. If any here do not know you, then the Bible has a message for you, that you are a sinner, that you are lost and hopeless in your sin. But there's a cure. Jesus Christ came and he was a sacrificial lamb. He gave his life for that sin, for the guilt that you have because of that sin, for the curse that you have because of that sin. Christ came and he gave his life that you might have new life, that you might be freed from the bondage of sin, and that you might be acceptable to God. So if you are in that situation, know this, that Christ came for you. He died on that cross. He gave his life for you. And you need to pray a prayer, but you need to believe in this prayer, put faith in this prayer. A prayer that's something like this, that, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that sin has separated me from you, and I don't want to continue this way. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and yet he gave his life that I might have life in you, that I might be born again anew, that I might have a hope in heaven waiting for me when I die, when I leave this earth. Lord, forgive me for these things. Forgive me for what I have done. I receive your gift of salvation. Accept me as I am right now. And let me grow into a relationship with you that way I will truly know and understand what it means to have a hope beyond this world. Father God, for any who are here today that have strayed away, that have struggled in their faith, remind them of your goodness. Remind them of your mercy. Remind them of the new day that they experience today. It could be the first day of a whole new level of their relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for this wonderful church family. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have in our relationship with you, quietly, day by day. And help us to take those things that we learn from you and share them with others who need hope. There are so many who are lost in this world that need comfort. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today. to be in your presence, to be with the church family. And we ask your blessing on us as we go. In Christ our Lord's name, amen.